be acceptable in your hearing, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
That's deep inside.
You know, if you don't have a self, you as who you are as a, your ego, and develop a sense of what life is about for you. And only when you begin to see that sense of who you are can you then give that self for someone else, either as a parent or as a friend or for a complete stranger. So he's telling us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And Paul is beginning to understand that with the coming of Jesus is a whole new era, a whole new way of looking how the world can be, is beginning, and wanting us to get on board. You know, don't just sit on the dock, but to jump on board in some kind of eager kind of way, to engage life in a new and fascinating way by the renewing of your minds. I always see it as, golly, you know, each time as I'm growing up, I figure out what the world is, you know, as a young child, I figured out, golly, oh, this is how a family is working and all that. And then all of a sudden it changes. It's like there are new rules or there are new game players and all that. And it all of a sudden doesn't make as much sense. And then I've got to remake sense out of it. And I think God helps us to do that as we grow and develop time and time again, continuing to renew our minds as the world changes, as the conditions of our own life change. We are continually in a process of renewing our minds so that we may discern the will of God. So let's take a look at that. Next slide. Like the Apostle Paul, St. Francis had a particular view of God and view of the world. Just a little bit about St. Francis. Paul thought that he was doing the will of God when he was killing Christians. St. Francis, who lived in the period from 1181 to 1226, in the medieval time frame, his name was not Francis. His name was Francesco because his father used that as a nickname, as a tribute to France. But his real name was Giovanni. And his father, Pietro, was a prosperous silk merchant, and Francis lived a very high-spirited life, typical of a wealthy young man. And he saw certainly God as a part of his entitlement to have this wonderful, wealthy life. And he thought he was going to be a hero soldier, and he imagined himself coming home from the war and all the people going, there's Francis, he really showed it to them, you know. And so he went to war in defense of, or for Assisi, the town in which he lived. And, oh my goodness, most of the soldiers that he was with were killed. He made it home alive. It was a terrible experience. He was totally dispirited in that process. And he just didn't know what to do with that. And so he really didn't know whether he should give up his dream or not. He said, well, I'll give it another try. And so he went again into war to see if that was truly what his identity was. And he has the vision then in the process of going to war. And that vision told him to go home. And so this is a picture of Francis going home from war, going home and leaving the vision behind and going through a total transformation of who he is as a person. From this point on, his rich father says, you want to get involved with God and get involved with a life of poverty? What is that all about? And so he and his father had kind of a parting of ways here. He went to the Basilica in Rome, and he saw beggars outside, and he joined them in begging. He was being totally transformed into a totally different way of life. And so he began to share his message and his insight at that point with others. And other people began to join him. And soon Pope Innocent III recognized he and his followers as a brotherhood. Francis never was a priest. He was a friar, a lay person. He saw as his role in life loving other people and helping other people understand how to love. And of course, part of his insight in doing that was that he needed to tell people and to show people how love happens. He told his followers, we don't need to be telling people about commandments. We need to give them a reason to have joy in their life. They need to know that we love them. And so an example was the way in which he wanted his followers to live. Next slide. So, what is the will of God then? Was the will of God for him or for Paul to do what they were doing initially? It doesn't seem to be so. So Leslie Weatherhead, in his book called The Will of God, comes up with three ways of helping us to look at the possibility of understanding what the will of God is. The intentional will of God, the circumstantial will of God, or the ultimate will of God. And the way this kind of spells out is important because we all deal with situations that confuse us in this regard. I know my father died when I was in fourth grade, and his death and whether he was with God or not and all of that was very confusing to me. And people at the funeral said to my mother, well, just accept it. It's the will of God. Well, I was bothered by that. You know, why would God take my father from me in the fourth grade? He had a heart attack from heart disease. One of his blood vessels to the heart just burst. He didn't take care of himself. He didn't eat right. He did a lot of things. He didn't go to doctors. He didn't share his symptoms with other people. I mean, my dad was culpable in this whole experience of his death. So I didn't really think the will of God had a whole lot to do with that. And then I began to understand God's intentional will for each and every one of us is our well-being. And with Jesus, God's intentional will was for him to live, share his message with people, live to be an old man, and have this enormous impact upon the world. And then there's the circumstantial will of God. Well, circumstances happen. There were evil people who saw that Jesus needed to be taken care of, or their way of life, their way of believing about God, their way of doing things as spiritual leaders and as leaders in the community would be better off without Jesus around. And so the circumstances changed, and they killed Jesus. The circumstantial will of God then comes along to say, okay, so if certain things happen like that, evil people, accidents, illnesses thwart God's intentions for us, so then God enables good things to come out of these experiences. It became then the circumstantial will of God for Jesus to stand up for what he believed in and what he taught throughout his life. In those circumstances, God's will, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And what is God's ultimate will then? God's ultimate will is that which accepts that not everything that happens is God's will, but that nothing that happens can finally defeat God's will. The resurrection of Jesus helped us to understand that God made something good out of something very bad. This continues to happen in similar circumstances even for us as we live and suffer and carry on our own life experience. This was helpful to me to think about God's will in a different way, an alternate way to what I had always heard in the church. Next slide, please. Paul goes on to say, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Once again, remember that Paul is writing not only to these churches, but he's writing to himself. Paul was impatient. He was unkind. He was all the things that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Only he sees that it needs to be different, and he wants to be different. He's eager to be different. He's eager to love. So let your love be genuine. Don't fake it until you make it. Let your love for other people be genuine. What is mutual affection? Richard Rohr gave me an insight into that as I was reading that part of his book in talking about Francis. He said, well, how do people know that what they're experiencing is love? He said, love is when you don't know who's doing the kissing. Think about it. Love is when you don't know who's doing the kissing. It's mutual, totally mutual. That's the kind of experience that I see in this church. I see in many other churches where people really care about each other and really meet each other in those difficult moments of life and in the times of great joy. And so don't lag in zeal. Be eager, eager to be a loving person. Rejoice in hope, patient in your suffering, and keep the communication going. Stay in there with God and with each other. Next slide. Love is a way of life for St. Francis was that he chose to live in poverty as a beggar so that he would be free to love. Think about it. So that he would be free to love, he chose this life of leaving all his wealth and all of his position in life behind because he wanted to be free to love. The more stuff we got in life, the more encumbered our life gets, the harder it is to love, is what Francis was thinking. Could that be true? I think maybe so. He had nothing to lose or nothing to gain, so people believed what he said, whereas other people in the church who told him things had something to gain or to lose if they didn't respond. Francis was not interested in power. He wasn't interested in prestige and possessions. He believed that by loving others, could you begin to know the meaning of love itself. Next slide. There are many postures of St. Francis that help us see. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, here's about 4,000 words going on here. Francis is often pictured in statues as a humble person, looking to the ground. He wanted people to understand that for him, life is about being aware of the earth, being aware of the lowly, being aware of the beauty that's around us in creation. Next slide. This is the church that Francis served in Assisi, a very small church in a, you know, neighbor area there, still active to today. Next slide. There's the friar that's serving church even today, dressed in the garb of the Franciscan brotherhood, a simple alb, a rope around the waist, the three knots as a reminder, not only of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but of the vows of brotherhood, bare feet and sandals. And they're ready. These are walking people. They don't stay around in the church. They get out in the community and they walk and they help people. Francis walked across Italy many times from one place to the other. He loved to engage people. He loved to respond to needs, respond to what's happening out there as a way of life. Next slide. So there's a contrast on our trip. You got this Church of St. Francis, and now you've got the cathedrals, the basilicas, the wonderful churches with all of its marble, with all of its architecture that just pops your eyes out. enormous amount of money it took, of course, to do this, and a lot of poor people gave, you know, to all of these projects. And certainly, in many ways, they inspire and help people. They gave people jobs and all those kinds of things. But how does it balance out? I don't really know, but I know when I was there that the simple life of St. Francis is a word we need to hear along with all the others. A word that helps us draw maybe a little closer to God in another way. Let's take a look at the other slide. This cross, in a very simple context of the church, was where Francis heard the word of God saying to him, "Repair my church." Well, the church needed a lot of physical repairs, but Francis soon learned that God wasn't just saying, "Repair the building." There were a lot of things going on in the church that needed to be repaired. His attitude and way of doing that, he never challenged the clerics who wore their fancy robes. He never challenged what Rome was doing, except in a few selected instances, and did it in a very quiet kind of way. But he did it by focusing on love. I mean, who's going to excommunicate someone for loving orphans and children and people who are sick? Next slide. Contrast that with the inside, once again, of other churches. The churches that were more simple, many of the churches in areas during the plagues had to bring people into the church to care for them during the plagues. Many people were dying. There was an argument about that. There's an argument about everything in the church, isn't there? You know, let's not desecrate the church by bringing all those sick people in here, for goodness sake. But they did. They had beautiful frescoes on the wall because that's how they painted the stories of Jesus and told the stories. Wonderful artists did these wonderful paintings on the walls. And when they had to clean the church after having all of the people from the plagues in there, many of these frescoes were ruined. Next slide. Here's Francis. We all think of Francis as caring about nature, caring about the environment and things like that. When I look at this picture, I see Francis talking to the rabbit, and he's saying, "Can I convince you not to eat all my flowers and all of my vegetables?" Next slide. "Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Next slide. This is Francis and the wolf. In Gavio, there was a wolf terrifying everyone coming into town and all of that, as the legend goes. And people were fearful of their children and themselves. And so Francis went out and had a talk with the wolf. He got the wolf to behave. And the wolf became a pet, as the legend goes. This is not legend. This is real. This is what was happening at the time of the Crusades for Francis in his life, and we'll conclude with this. It's significant to realize that the mistrust, fear, and hatred between East and West in the 13th century and between Christianity and Islam matches, if not exceeds, what we are facing today. There was almost no knowledge of Islamic culture or religion in Europe at that time, even among the educated and the popes, but rather only scary stereotypes of the enemy. The vast majority of voices in the Western Church, popes at their lead, had been swept up in the fervor of the anti-Islamic crusades, which began in 1095. There were 9 crusades, and Francis intervened in the 5th. Popes repeatedly used promises of eternal life and offered indulgences and total forgiveness of sin for those who would fight these holy wars. That were then backed by kings and official crusade preachers. Hardly anyone objected or recognized that this was a major abuse of power in the gospel itself. And so what happened was that St. Francis decided he would try to do something about this. And so when he heard that St. Bernard had preached a disastrous, preached a Second Crusade sermon, and several popes also put on the Crusader flag the oft-quoted motto, Deus vult, which means God wills it, he nevertheless said it was not God's will that Christians win the Crusades and that this war is against the will of the Lord. Quite revolutionary thing at his time. So, at great cost to himself, he wants to go and talk with the Sultan in Egypt. He's turned down several times, but then he decides to go and talk to the troops, and so he travels to Egypt, and he encounters the troops, and he preaches to them. He doesn't preach to the Islamic folks, the Muslims. He preaches to the Christians and says, what you're doing is wrong and against the will of God. And they ridiculed him, of course, for doing so. But finally, in a sultan hearing of what he was doing, granted him an audience. Maybe, you know, a day with the sultan, which turned out to be 2 weeks. The two of them engaged each other, respected each other. The sultan gave him a prayer horn that they used at prayer time to take home with him, which is still in Assisi. What an example of what Paul is saying. And Jesus said in terms of loving your enemies, there is an alternative way in the world, and that way is love. And here we have, as a pope today, Francis. And what does Francis do? He doesn't live in the palace. He lives in a small apartment by the gate in the Vatican so that he can sneak out at night and be with the people. He openly does things that no a pope has ever done. Francis and Paul and Jesus can have an impact on life today that really matters. And it's all about love. My hope is that you have all of this begun already in your... I've listened to your stories of mission trips. I've listened to the ways that you care about each other in just the short time I've been here. And I know you're on the right track. And I know that God loves the heck out of you. And I know that you are, like me, trying to figure out how to love God and to love each other. I just want to give you the message that God wants you to do that. The future is all about God luring us into what is really important to do with our lives. You live into God's future as God lures us. But you understand it by looking back. So don't worry about the understanding too much as you follow your heart. Amen. Let's have our closing song.